I invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 36 through 47. Nearly 3 years ago, if you can recall, Brother Ed Rice held a series of meetings here in our congregation. One of his messages was entitled Victory Over Doubt. And this same scripture was the scripture text that was used for that message. Two of the points that I made note of that Brother Ed brought out in his message was doubt of the duty of Jesus. And another one was doubt of truth of God's word. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this upward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let us come before the Lord in prayer.
Good evening. I want to thank Brother Tom for his prayer on our behalf and for each one of you who have been praying. I hadn't remembered the message that Brother Ed Rice had given on this portion of Scripture, but it amazes me that so much can be taken from a small portion of Scripture. God's Word is absolutely amazing. In one of the books we've been asked to read for the upcoming instructional classes as part of the assignment, one of the things that caught my attention in that book as I started to read it was that the Word of God speaks to the most elementary of minds. And it continues to speak to the most educated of minds. And there's always something intriguing, no matter where we are, as far as our education goes. When it comes to my turn to preach, one of the things we ask, and I'm sure all the ministers are the same, ask the Lord for direction for, is what to preach about. And as I looked over some things I had written down, this particular scripture kept coming back to me. And I don't know how some of the rest of you are, but I had to wonder why. And so we looked at it, and we want to title the message tonight, An Active Church. And I think after the message this morning, I understand more the why. In the business world, companies have two types of accounts, those that are active and those that are inactive. In churches, there are members on both sides, those that are active and those that are inactive. What we want to focus on tonight is some characteristics of an active church. What happens or what goes on in a church that is on the active list in the kingdom of God? You know, God does not want of people who are inactive in his service. He wants an active people, an active church, an active body, He wants us to stay connected and active and fruit-bearing. In John 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." In verse 5 there of John 15, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." In our scripture text this evening, Peter had activated things, we might say, when he delivered this sermon on the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. When he comes to the end of his discourse in verse 36, as Brother Tom read, "Let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in my own words, he's saying, "You people of the house of Israel, you need to know the facts that God made Jesus Christ, the one who saves us and the one who is Lord of our lives, and the one that we need to accept." In verse 37, we see that they were moved into action. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So we can see that this message struck the heart. It moved them into action. What shall we do? Peter gives them the answer in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You need to repent, he said. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 39, "We can claim these promises today, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Those promises are just as valid today as they were when they were given some 2,000 years ago. In verse 40, Peter continues preaching and says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Save yourselves from this evil generation. And I think how much more that pertains to our day than it would have to his. We live in an evil generation, and the message is to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And that brings us to verse 41, where we really want to start our message of the evening. And we want to look at seven characteristics of an active church from the verses that follow here, verse 41 to the end of the chapter. The first one is that an active church is a people who receive the word of God. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That seems to be pretty basic, but it is, I feel, the first characteristic of a true church. It defines a church. A church is a body, a people. It's the body of Christ. It's a people that the world sees that walk with Jesus Christ, who received the word of God. Verse 41 says they received it gladly. There is a desire for the word. They were not receiving a set of ideas that someone had, some man's thoughts, not even a set of rules, or some human philosophy or a position, but the word of God, the very revelation of God himself. God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and Peter and the apostles proclaimed that message, and that is the message that we proclaim today. That is the only message to proclaim. God has spoken to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1, 1-5 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Note there in verse 41 the word received. They didn't just simply hear the message, but they received it. They took it in. They welcomed the word. They believed the word. They practiced the word. They experienced the word. They hungered for the word. That's all of what's all involved in receiving the word. They held on to it. They had joy, and they received it. They wanted to share it. And there's promises to those that receive the word. Receive the word meaning receiving Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And again, as far as the words abiding in us, in John 15:7, we read, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you," the word needs to be received. It needs to be part of our lives as Christians. And an active church receives the word. The second thing an active church does, or is a devoted church. Verse 42 says there that they continued steadfastly. They were devoted. They were steadfast. Continuing in the word. To be steadfast means to continue on, to persevere, to endure, to stick it out, persist, to be devoted to, not to quit or even back off, fade away or slip away from, but to move ahead, to stick tight, be steadfast in the word. They were devoted or steadfast in at least four areas that are listed here. One of the ways they were steadfast is in doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching and instruction of the apostles. That included the life of Christ himself. What Christ taught, what he taught the disciples, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's the same message everywhere. Never would it be different. It would always be the same message. There is only one message, one word that saves, roots, and grounds people in the Lord. It is the message of the New Testament. It is the only message they taught, and they were steadfast in it, steadfast in doctrine. They were also, according to verse 42 here, steadfast in fellowship. They were devoted in fellowship, the fellowship that comes by the Spirit of God. And I know we know this from experiencing it here in our midst. It means so much more than the association that exists in secular groups, such as civic organizations and clubs, community organizations. Organizations are based on neighborly association, just being a good neighbor. Spiritual fellowship is based on a spiritual union put together by the Spirit of God. We share a kindred spirit with fellow believers in the Lord. Fellowship is being experienced when we join with other Christians to learn the scriptures together, to worship together, to sing together, and to just come together to fellowship in the Lord corporately. Christianity is first an individual matter. It becomes a social matter. The Christian is attached to Christ individually first, and then he is attached to other believers by being part of the church, the body of Christ. And I believe it is absolutely essential that a Christian, singular, become part of a body of Christ in a setting where he or she can worship and learn the scriptures in a corporate setting and be part of the fellowship of that body of believers. I personally don't believe that an unattached Christian life is possible. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of his body, the body of Christ. Which brings us to our next point in steadfastness. They were steadfast in the breaking of bread. Verse 42 says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. And I believe the breaking of bread is really the ultimate experience in the fellowship of believers in Christ. And it is absolutely essential to be part of a body of Christ where they break bread. At our love feast, every time we experience a love feast service, we read from John 13. In verse 8, we read this. We know the situation with Peter there. In verse 8 says, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him," and listen to what Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You see the importance of being part of a body of Christ or a body of believers that practice the ordinances as Jesus has given them to us. Jesus said of the bread and the cup, which we take as being the body and the blood of him, of our Lord himself, in John 6, 53 to 57, he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And I believe those words are telling us that it is absolutely essential for individual Christians to be a part of a body that breaks bread and drinks the cup. If we don't, we are, I believe, out from the umbrella of the fellowship of believers and are open to the attacks of Satan, more so than if we belong to the body of Christ and partake in the breaking of bread. So this church, the early church, continued steadfast in doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. In Luke 22:19, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Also in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew forth the Lord's death till he come." An active church, I believe, participates in the breaking of bread. Also, verse 42 mentions that they were steadfast in prayer. The early church, I believe, was a people who persevered in prayer. And I believe the idea here in this verse, in this setting, is corporate prayer, church prayer, united prayer with the body of believers. Many times as I listen to the prayers in the opening and closing portions of the worship service, I simply listen to the one who is praying audibly and pray that that prayer would flow through me that was given by my brother, your servant, the Lord, and unto him. I appreciate just listening to the prayers that are being offered as those pray audibly in a worship service. I believe it is through prayer that we are brought into the most intimate fellowship with God and into the presence of God. We are to come boldly before the throne of grace. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth." Prayer brings us into an intimate relationship with our Lord. We know that where two or three are gathered together, Matthew 18:20 says, "In my name, there am I and in the midst of them." And I think it's through prayer that we receive spiritual blessings, the spiritual things that we need, not just anything, but the things that the Lord knows that we have need of. The scripture says many times we don't have because we don't ask. "Ye have not because ye ask not. Ask and ye shall receive," we are also told in scripture. So they were steadfast and devoted in doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then the third point, an active church, I believe, is filled with people who stirs others with godly fear. From verse 43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." This fear that is mentioned here is not a terror or a fright, but simply a godly fear, a fear of God, of his displeasure, of his judgment, a holy sense of the presence of God, a consciousness that God is working, a reverence for him, for what he is doing in our lives. It was interesting, just last evening, my wife and I spent the evening with a couple that's not part of this congregation that had been going through some struggles in life, and the man acknowledged that his tongue was pretty loose and that he had a pretty foul mouth, and that within the last 3 months, he was asking the Lord to help him out with that. And he said he's just amazed at how the Lord has controlled his tongue. And he said, when he does let it slip, he said, it used to just be part of my language. But he said, when I let it slip now, it bothers me. And I was thankful to hear that. And he relayed some other experiences that he had recently that were pretty touching about how the Lord is working in his life. But I think those things build a godly fear in a person, a reverence for what God is doing in our lives. What's happening around us in the world according to prophecy, I think we need to look around, and that would also tend to build a godly fear in our lives. And just to have a sense of awe and wonder of God himself, the greatness and unimaginable magnitude of the God that we serve, the fact that he hears and answers our prayers. In verse 43, I think what got the public's attention is the many wonders and signs that were done by the apostles. And as we go through the rest of the message, some of the things that they've done, some of the ways they live, just drawed attention to themselves. And I think it instilled a godly fear in the people that heard the word. Luke 1:50 says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Acts 10:35 says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. An active church is one that instills the fear of God in its members and in other people. The fourth point then is that an active church is filled with the people who share together in the ministry. Verses 44 and 45, we read there that all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. I think these verses refer to unselfishly giving to those that are in need. I don't necessarily read here that they sold all their possessions. The word all isn't in there. It seems to imply that they may have. Maybe they did. I don't really know. But the fact is that they did sell possessions and goods and gave liberally to those in need. May well be that this is something that we need to take to heart and apply more among ourselves. And I speak to myself first. We in this country are rich. There's no question about it. The poorest among us are rich. Someone has defined rich as anyone who has anything to put back beyond meeting the true needs of his own family. If we look at it in that perspective, we are all extremely wealthy, I believe. In Mark 12:41-44, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I believe the point Jesus is making there is, it is not what you cast in, but what you keep back. And that's what will tell where the heart's at. He says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We also read there in verse 44 that these believers were together. And I don't believe that simply means that they were together in the same location as much as it does that they were together with the same mind and the same purpose, making sure that none lacked any need in their life. You know, the Bible does not condemn ownership of things, but it does give clear warning that things, material possessions, can lure us away and have an attraction, a powerful force, a pull that wants to draw us away from depending on the Lord. And these pulls can become so powerful that they enslave and doom the individual who banks and hoards and fails to recognize that God is the giver and then fails to give willingly, cheerfully, and liberally to the needs of others. The rich young man that came to Jesus in Matthew 19, he came and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I really believe he was just kind of wanting Jesus to give him a pat on the back, so to speak. Jesus comes back with the answer in verse 17, or with a comeback. He says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments." And this fellow, I think, still feeling pretty good about himself, says, "Which ones?" In verses 18 and 19, he says, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And this young man said unto Jesus, "Then all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Then Jesus cut right to the heart. In verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The young man didn't take very well to that. It says that he turned away in sorrow, for he had great possessions. Paul wrote in Acts 20, verse 35, "There I've shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." We are called to distribute to the necessity of the saints. In Romans 12, 13, Paul writing again says, "Distribute to the necessity of the saints, and we're to be given to hospitality." 1 Timothy 6, 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." An active church is a church that is together and shares in the ministry with those in need. The fifth point, then, of an active church is that they are a people who are unified. Verse 46 says that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They continued with one accord. When a people are unified, when a people are in one accord, a lot can be done. It's hard to get anything done when there's people pulling different directions. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I don't think it necessarily means that we're always going to see things the same way, that we're always going to have the same perspective and agree on how the details of things should be carried out. But we have the same goals and the same purposes in mind, and are unified in the Spirit of Christ to do His work. Ephesians 4:3, one of the verses I believe that Brother Ken brought out this morning, where we're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to have unity of the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 there in Ephesians 4 says, "Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, when we look back at the early church, some of the problems that came up, and in Acts 15, there were those that said that it was needful to be circumcised in order to be saved. If you weren't circumcised, you weren't saved. And Paul and Barnabas disputed with them, and they sent them back to the council at Jerusalem. And when they got back to the council at Jerusalem, here's what we read in Acts 15, 6 and 7. The apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, the gospel, and believe." It says there that there had been much disputing. Apparently not everyone had the same view on the matter. But they did come to a final decision in the 25th verse of Acts 15. After this much disputing, we read this, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Paul and Barnabas." And they were sending them back to give the outcome of the council. They were assembled with one accord. That means they had the same mind and spirit, oneness of mind and heart and purpose. And I think it is necessary to be in one accord for a body of believers to bring glory to God. Romans 15, 5 and 6 says that the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. An active church, I believe, is a people with one accord. Also, an active church is a people who worship the Lord God and give Him praise. In verses 46 and 47, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." They worshiped in the temple. In chapter 3, there, verse 1, it says that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They worshiped in the temple. They worshiped in their homes, from home to home, from house to house. They worshiped with gladness, meaning they had an attitude of joy. They were glad when they could come together to worship the Lord. And I had to ask myself the question and leave it for each one of you. Do we cherish the worshiping of God together in the church setting or in the home as we should? They also worshiped with singleness of heart. I believe that means that they were sincere. They were open. There was no hardness of hearts. They were soft and tender, easily touched and ready to give. No selfishness or withholding on their part. So an active church is a church that worships the Lord. Also, I think we'll find that an active church, the seventh point is that it is a respected people. It is a respected church. They were praising God in verse 47, and it says there that they had favor with all the people. These were a people that loved and cared for those around them, whether they were in the church or not. They had favor with all the people. It was evident. The people around them knew that they cared. They seen how they lived. They seen what they thought about their possessions. They seen how they worshiped and how they reached out to help those in need. And as we each in our individual communities reach out, I think the effects of a godly man can be just tremendous. In Acts 11, 24, we read this. It says there that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. That's speaking of Barnabas there. And I believe because of his influence that verse says that much people was added unto the Lord. I think a major part of being respected is to be an encourager, encourage fellow believers in the Lord to be firm in our dealings with the people of the world, be upright, honest, straightforward. Romans 14, verses 17 and 18 say that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That will give favor among people. Serve the Lord with gladness. Matthew 5, 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A Christian should not be one who walks around downcast and depressed all the time. And I believe a respected church has a good name in the community. 1 Timothy 3, 7. I know it's talking about the qualifications for elders and deacons there, but moreover, he says he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. I think an active church, a respected church, will have a good report of them that are without. I think the goal of an active church is found in Acts 11, verse 21. We read there that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That would be our goal, to be an active church where the hand of the Lord is with us, and that people would be turned unto the Lord. I'm thankful tonight to be part of an active church, and I hope and pray that we will always strive to be on the active list for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Larry, for that message taken from Acts, my favorite book of the New Testament. And I agree, Pleasant Hill is an active church, and I praise God for that. I'd also like to thank you personally again for your prayers on my wife's behalf and mine too, as we still are receiving some cards of encouragement. We appreciate that. She's doing fine, and I'm finding that a back injury can take quite a while until you get back to normal, if that's possible. But I appreciate very much your prayers. I now know what severe back pain feels like, and if you haven't experienced it, it's no fun. That's for sure. Let's kneel for prayer if you are able to at this time.